I invite you to turn in Genesis to Genesis chapter 41, please. I want to again read the passage that we read last Lord's Day evening. I want to read that this morning again. Hear the word of God. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile, and behold, came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them, and stood by the other cows in the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive cows, and Pharaoh awoke. They fell asleep and learned, and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of corn, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thing in the ears swallowed up the 7 plump and full ears. Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "I remember my offenses today when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. We dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. And when we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged." Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." Joseph answered Pharaoh, "It is not me, not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Behold, in my dream I was standing on the banks of the Nile. 7 cows, plump and attractive, come up out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. 7 other cows come up after them, poor and very ugly and thin, such as I have never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the thin, ugly cows ate up the first 7 plump cows. But when they had eaten them, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were still ugly as at the beginning. Then I awoke. I also saw in my dream 7 ears growing up, 1 stalk, full and good. 7 ears, withered and thin and blighted by the east wind, sprouted after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 good ears. And I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me." Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The 7 lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the 7 empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe." And the doubting of Pharaoh's dream means that, the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land, and take 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming, and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through famine." This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom the Spirit of God is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and as wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring in his hand from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck, and he made him ride in his second chariot. And they called out before him, "Bow the knee." Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent no one shall lift up hand or foot in the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Japhanathath-Phanani. And he gave him in marriage Anasithan, the daughter of Potipherah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly. And he gathered up all the foods of these 7 years which occurred in the land of Egypt and put the food in the cities. He put in every city the food that from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until they ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Before the years of famine came, 2 sons were born to Joseph. Anasthan, the daughter of Potipherah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, "God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house." The name of the second he called Ephraim, "For God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction." The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Pharaoh, as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was little bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people came and cried out to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. What he says to you, do." So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened up all the storehouses and sold to all the Egyptians. For the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt, to Joseph, to buy grain, because the famine was severe over the whole earth. Amen. This series of studies we've been considering the need for us to trust God. One of the major issues in our lives, those of us who profess faith in Jesus Christ, is that we do not fully and completely trust God in all matters of our lives. There are many issues in our lives that come to the fore and dwell in our hearts because of an absence of a full-orbed desire to trust God. And I've been seeking to try to help you to think about this, to think about it in terms of your own life. And I want to consider again this passage of God's Word this morning and some of the preceding content of the preceding chapters under 3 headings. That trusting God requires a compliance to God arising from a true understanding of God. That if we're going to trust God, we need to have a compliance which arises from a true understanding of who God is. Secondly, if we are to trust God, we must have a character that is forged through consistent walking with God. We must have a character that is forged through consistent walking with God. And finally and thirdly, if we're going to trust God, then we must be and possess a competence that is formed through discipline. Competence that's formed through discipline. First, if we are going to trust God in the manner that we should and should desire to trust God for our own best and good, there needs to be a compliance to God arising from a true understanding of God. What is compliance? Compliance, and this is my definition, it's not a dictionary definition, is a genuine willingness to do what is asked of us to the best of our ability. Compliance is a genuine willingness to do what is asked of us to the best of our ability. If we are going to trust God fully, we have to be totally compliant to God and His will. Trust, you see, doesn't work apart from compliance. Trust means that you give yourself over to another and put yourself in their hands. If you're going to trust someone with information, you are saying to them that I accept you as a trustworthy individual, and in a sense, you're compliant to them in terms of the receipt of that trust. You're giving yourself to them because you're expressing your trust in them. Tomorrow morning, you waken up and you feel really unwell, and you go to the doctor and you get an appointment. Whatever day of the week you get an appointment, Wednesday or Thursday this week, and you go in and he examines you, and after about 10 or 15 minutes he says to you, I think you need to go to the hospital for an x-ray. You go to the hospital for an x-ray and I think we need more tests. And as a result of that series of tests undertaken over the coming holiday period, you learn there's something in your body that is not good, and that has to be dealt with. And an appointment is made for you early in the new year to go into hospital and to have surgery. You're lying there. There's a man standing behind you in a blue gown, and he has a mask over his face, a cloth mask, and a blue hat on his head. And it's not a Christmas hat that he's kept on his head from his Christmas lunch. It's a clean blue hat. And he's going to put you to sleep. Now that man, in a sense, physically has your life in his hands at that moment in time. He's putting chemicals into your body to put you to sleep so that you will not feel what is going to happen, because you could not endure the experience of what's going to happen. You haven't met that man, but you're compliant when he says, I'm going to put you to sleep, I'm going to put this needle into your arm. You don't fight against him. You don't say, that's not going to happen. You're compliant. You lie there, and as he injects those cocktail of drugs into your body, and you gently drift into sleep in a very few seconds of time, you're trusting him in a sense with your life physically, that when the operation is completed, he will then re-inject you with other drugs that will bring you back out of that induced sleep. You will trust the anaesthetist to get it right. Why? Why will you be compliant? Why will you trust when you don't know him? Well, you'll trust him because of what you know of the system in which that has trained him. You trust the system, so therefore you trust him. You trust him because you know this needs to be done. You're compliant in what he asks you to do because you trust him. If you're going to trust God, you're going to have to learn to be compliant to the will of God in all its facets of your life. Joseph was compliant before God. How do we know that Joseph was compliant before God? Because of Joseph's acceptance of the revealed will of God to him in whatever form that took during his life. We have seen his reaction in chapter 39, verse 9, to the philandering intrigues and lust of Potiphar's wife, and how that Joseph responded concerning himself, that he could not give himself to Potiphar's wife because that would be against his relationship with Potiphar, but more importantly, it would be a great wickedness to God. Joseph made that choice at that moment as a young teenage boy or as a boy in his early 20s, whatever age he was. He made that choice in that very, very difficult situation because he was compliant to God's revealed word to him concerning the relationships in his life. He didn't negotiate. He didn't seek to excuse. He facilitated right doing by being compliant in his life. When he's in prison and the dreams are being given to him by the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, he speaks of the interpretation of the dreams, verse chapter 40, verse 8, as belonging to God. Why does he speak of the dreams as belonging to God? Because he has been compliant to God in his life. There has been a genuine willingness in Joseph's life on a day-to-day basis to do what God asked of him, and to do it to the very best of his ability. The same thing is echoed when it comes to Pharaoh's dreams that we read in verse 16 of chapter 41. Joseph lives his life expressing his desire to do the will of God, because he has been compliant to the will of God, because he truly trusts in God. You would accept that Ethan is putting you to sleep because you trust his capacity to put you to sleep and to waken you from that sleep after that operation because you trust him. Trust him. You trust him because he has initials after his name that says that he has been trained in a system in which he has been told what happens and what is required to put someone to sleep of a particular age, a particular weight, a particular medical condition, how long they need to be asleep for a particular operation. He has done that work. He has learned the system of the body. He has learned the chemicals that need to fit into the body. And because he has learned that and been tested in that and proven in that over a period of 7 years of his life, he is then given the opportunity to do that in real human beings, and you're willing to trust him in that. We are compliant when we trust. If you don't trust someone, you will not be compliant with what they ask you to do. You will be reserved. You will be withdrawn. You may be actually objectionable. You may say no because you don't trust them. Trusting God means that we will be compliant. Joseph trusted God because he knew and accepted the truth of God, not only in his head, but in his heart. The truth of God's sovereignty was not simply a doctrine that Joseph held to mentally, it was something that actually ruled in his heart. And faced with the situation that he found himself in Potiphar's house, in relation to that situation of that enticement, of that inducement, faced with the situation that he found himself in the prison, faced with the situation that he found himself in respect of Pharaoh's questioning of him, Joseph trusted in a very simple and yet clear way that God would do what was right for him if he complied to the will of God in his life. If he complied to the will of God in his life, God would do for him and bless him and love him and protect him. And he knew that in his heart. It wasn't simply something that was in his head. And because he owned and understood who God is in his heart by the grace of God, when these challenges were confronted with him, or he was confronted with these challenges, because of the compliance that he had to the will of God, based upon his trust in God, he then was able to step out into situations that otherwise he would never, ever have envisaged himself being in. If you're going to step out into situations in your life that you cannot envisage yourself being in, you're going to have to learn to trust God in your heart. And when you learn to trust God in your heart, then you will be compliant to the will of God for your life. The second thing that we note here concerning this matter of trust is that character forged through consistent walk with God. Joseph's astonishing decisions and remarkable decisions, decisions that exposed him to real danger, the danger of being mistreated by Potiphar because of his rejection of Potiphar's wife, the danger of making himself vulnerable in prison, and the danger of losing his life before Pharaoh. He'd really lost his freedom. He really lost his family. The only thing he had left to lose was his life. Joseph's ability and capacity as a man to make those choices arose out of his character. It was because of Joseph's character that Joseph was enabled to be compliant to the will of God. It was because of Joseph's capacity to choose to do the right thing, because his character was framed in such a way that enabled him to face situations and choose to do the right thing. We hear much in our society today about those who have opportunities of office and state, and that how when they get involved in a misdemeanor, that we shouldn't really be worried about that. We shouldn't be worried about their adultery or their other activities. It's really what they do in their job that matters. That is a nonsense. Who we are affects how we do what we do. Who we are determines our capacity to do what we have to do. We've seen that. We've seen how people in state and in sport, when they get into a pattern of behavior because their character is leading them into deceitful activity, how that affects their ability to produce. Joseph's ability to produce, as we shall see in a moment or two, is directly attributable to his character. The purity of his character, the development of his character, the maturity in his thinking of his character. When Joseph was in this process of moving from a teenager age 17 to a man of 30 years of age, a teenager being taken from his home, to a man who goes into the service of Pharaoh at 30 years of age, 13 years, what happened in those 13 years of his life made him suitable for God's purposes. And he matured through those 13 years of his life. He matured not just mentally as a human being and physically as a man, he matured in his character. His ability to do what he said he was going to do. His ability to be what he said he was going to be. He developed his character and matured in his character by taking repeatedly good decisions, small decisions. When he was at home, before he was 17 years of age, when he was out attending the sheep, and his brothers were up to no good, and he brings a report back to his father concerning them in Genesis chapter 37 verse 2. That was him beginning the process of having a character that was demonstrated that he had the capacity to make a choice between what was good and healthy for him in his life and what wasn't good and healthy for him in his life. When he then is sold into slavery and he begins the service in Potiphar's house, his capacity to make small decisions on a daily basis, which are good decisions, leading to his prosperity in that house and the Lord's hand being upon him, is a demonstration of his character. That when he got up in the morning and he made a decision of what he was going to do that day, it arose out of his capacity to discern what's the right thing for me to do and what's the wrong thing for me to do. And because he made the decision frequently to do the right thing, that manifested itself in the blessing that then came upon his life. And it was his character and his compliance to the will of God that demonstrated that character that was godly. That meant that whenever Potiphar's wife came after him day after day after day after day relentlessly, and he withstood her day after day after day after day and didn't succumb to that, it was his character, it was his ability to choose right from wrong that had been built on the little steps during his early years, during his early teenage years, in his family and then in his work in Potiphar's house. It was his ability to look at a situation and decide, not what do I feel, not what do I want, but what is the right thing to do here? Whatever it costs, it doesn't matter what it costs. Doesn't matter what it costs. It's the what's the right thing to do, and I'm going to do it. Whatever the cost. And then you see when he gets into the prison again, it's the character of the man that flows through the pages. When he's in there in fetters, as he talks about in Psalm 105, fetters and in chains. It is his capacity to make good decisions again in a difficult situation that then brings him subsequently before Pharaoh on that day. And when Pharaoh asks him, I hear you can speak and interpret dreams, he says, it is not me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. What an astonishing thing for this young man to say. He didn't need to say that. As we saw last Lord's Day, I have heard it said of you, when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. He could have easily said, well, that's true. I can interpret a dream. The fact that God interprets the dream and through me, well, you know, this is my opportunity to get out of prison here. And I've been sitting for 2 years since the cupbearer forgot all about what he said he was going to do. And I was in the prison for a number of years before that. It's his character that leads him to say, it's not me. It's his character that leads him to say, it's not me. It's his character that leads him to say, God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. It's easy to make good decisions and right decisions when the things that you're facing in life are straightforward. They're simple. They make no demands upon you. But we all know that life is anything but straightforward, and the choices it presents are anything but easy. The Lord tests us and the devil tempts us. Psalm 105 verse 19 tells us that Joseph was tested during his time in prison and with Pharaoh. He was tempted through Potiphar's wife. But this man's character stood the test. Why? Because he had a consistent walk with God himself. You can't have a godly character and make right decisions if you don't have a personal godly walk for yourself. I'm not talking here about the amount of knowledge that you have. I'm not talking about the amount of theological understanding that you have. It's not about that. It's about what you do on a day-to-day basis in terms of your relationship with God. It's about how you give yourself to God on a day-to-day basis and how you engage with God on a day-to-day basis. It's how you take the small decisions in life in the light of the context of who God is and your knowledge of God, and how you then, on the basis of those decisions, make a good choice or a choice that's not good. And that process, for it is a process, has to begin somewhere. And as you mature as a Christian, that process gets more difficult. You would think it would actually become easier. You would think that the more good choices you make, the easier it would become to make repeated good choices. In a sense, it is. But it's made difficult because the Lord wants to test you, to take you deeper into his relationship with you. And the devil will tempt you more because he wants to distract you from that godly character that you're developing in your life. And so it is easy to make a number of good choices and then to slip into a pattern of making bad choices, poor choices. It's not because you have stopped learning. It's not because you have stopped knowing. It's not because you don't know what you knew 6 months or a year ago. But what has changed in your life is that the choices are not being made the way you were making them 6 months or a year ago, because your character now is beginning to be flawed by the fact that you are not consistently soaking your character in the daily necessity of communication with God. You're not conversing with God. You have a religion that is real. You have a religion that is true. But that religion is being affected by your failure to actually listen to what God is saying to you on a daily basis. You may even be reading your Bible, but you're not actually listening to what he's saying. You may be praying, but you're not listening to what he's saying. You may be coming to worship, but you're not actually listening to what is being said. You're not saying to God, speak to me through the voice of Jesus and let the Holy Spirit speak to my heart. And that consistent walk with God is being drifted out of your life. And because you're not having that consistent walk with God, your character is beginning to have flaws in it. And because your character has flaws in it, you're making little imperceptible decisions which aren't good, which are accumulatingly affecting your life. Accumulatively affecting your life. And you look at it, it's only a wee thing. It's only a wee thing here. Do you know what? Every wee thing is a huge thing. Because every wee thing has a potential to have another wee thing cling to it. And they have another wee thing cling to it, and another wee thing cling to it. And before you know where you're at, it's a huge thing. And Joseph was a young man who learned, by the grace of God, his character was shaped and formed by his consistent walk with God, and that enabled him to make these little good decisions that became slightly larger good decisions, that became big good decisions, that saw him move from where he was to where he needed to be. It's a big issue, his character. Huge issue. And we all need to examine our character and our lives. Because we can have a desire to comply to the will of God, but if our characters are not shaped and being molded by God on a day-to-day basis, we'll find that our compliance won't work. If our characters are not running after God, if our hearts are not running after God, then we'll find reasons not to comply. Plenty of reasons not to comply. And if we can't come up with a reason not to comply, the enemy of our souls will give us a good reason not to comply. He will feed us with reasons not to comply. And I would encourage you and encourage you deeply because I love you. To see that a daily walk with God is not about simply fulfilling some religious activity. You are shaping your character. You are becoming matured and developed in a walk with God that will mean that God will give you more and more opportunities to serve Him. This applies to us all. But if I could just speak to the younger men in the church, I would encourage you and exhort you to seriously think about this. We're living in a day and age when character means very little. Means very little. And the world is telling us we can get by with just doing what we want to do. By the younger men, I mean anybody under 60. But we're living in an age when people just have no thought for their name, as it were. And we need men of God, of godly character. Men who walk with God, we need women of godly character as well, woman. We need men of godly character. Men who are men. Men who walk in the ways of God and who make good decisions in their lives. Good decisions in their lives. Good decisions in their own lives. Good decisions for their wives if they're married. Good decisions for their families if they have children. Men who build a tangible, manifestly godly life upon the living Word of God. We need men of godly, godly character for the sake of their lives, for the sake of families, and for the sake of the church. But I'll tell you this, it only comes about by taking the good decisions in the small things consistently well. And that only comes about as a result of having a consistently sound walk with Christ yourself. And when you walk with Jesus on a day-to-day basis and God speaks to your heart, He will mold you through discipline and disappointment, like He molded Joseph through discipline and disappointment. He will mold you. He will mold your character. And He will give you a compliant heart. Because you will show Him that you trust Him above all else. And then He will use you. He will use you in your family. He will use you in your workplace. And He will use you in His bride and His kingdom for His glory. I'm not just talking about office in the church there, because it's easy to be ordained into an office in the church but not possess the godly character, sadly, in many churches that is needed. Well, I'll not get to the third point. I'll have to pick that up this evening. Compliance to the will of God and a godly character, they flow out of the life of Joseph and should school us to have such a desire the same. Amen.